You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we thank thee for this time we can open the scriptures, Lord. We thank thee for what we've learned in the book of 1 Corinthians. And Lord, we ask your Spirit will teach us even now those great and eternal truths which have been kept and preserved in thy holy word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians, and we have done a lot here. We've gone through a lot of chapter 15. Chapter 15 is a real eye-opener concerning the resurrection. And there's a lot of things that I'm learning, and we'll continue to learn, God willing, and hope to convey these to you as we go through. We've been looking at this idea of sowing and the fact that this body is really just bare grain. You know, that's the way it is. And that if you go through the expression, the verb to sow, you'll find that it's mentioned in a lot of places, and it comes up in this context of Matthew 13, which is about the kingdom. Parables concerning the kingdom come first of all in Matthew 13. Isn't it interesting that the Bible, divided as it is into these chapters and verses, which was not the way it was originally penned, but was added in by editors, and nonetheless you see that these numbers are real helpful. I mean, 13 is associated with rebellion, and right here in chapter 13 you find the fruits of rebellion coming out. In chapter 12, 12 is clearly associated with Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. In chapter 12 there you get the basic rebellion given. The Son is rejected. The Spirit is rejected. And you find that this is mentioned in chapter 12. And then chapter 13, here the culmination of the rebellion, the parables of the kingdom are brought up. So it's very interesting that in this context we get this sowing. And in chapter 15, verse 37, it says, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, naked grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain." So that's right. The way we come is not the way it should be and shall be. And when I say should be, we sense that. We sense that as human beings. I'm sure that every single human being senses that things are not quite right. This is not the way things should be. It shouldn't be that we die. It shouldn't be that we, because of our consciousness, because we are aware of life, we feel that we should not die. It's not right. And I felt that as a little child. I've told you this many times, probably, that we used to go for these vacations up to the northern part of New Zealand, a place called the Bay of Islands, which is a beautiful place. And in those days, we actually used to have summers. Seppi and I, we laugh about it all the time, you know, because in New Zealand these days, there's virtually no summer. It's just like a sort of another variant of winter. And so we hardly ever get nice, a long stretch of nice weather. But when I was a kid growing up, I can remember the tar would melt on the roads and you'd almost get streams of tar coming down the roads. And it was hot. I mean, it was really hot. And I remember as a kid lying down on a bank, looking up into this, into the sky and seeing these little seeds that have these hairs on them. You get them here too. They're blown in the wind. And as a young kid, I could smell the beautiful fresh air and look at these things going through and saying to myself, am I going to die? You know, one day I'm going to die. That never sat right for me. It's not just the fact that I didn't look forward to it, it was something that was not pleasant, but rather it just wasn't right. There was something not right with that idea. And I think that's right. We're bare grain, naked grain, that there is some sort of body that's due us and right that it should be there. And so you find this sown and raised. And some of you, I know, you're good at gardening. We say green finger. I think you say green thumb. Some of you have a green thumb. That's great. Now, I used to have a green thumb. I haven't really exercised that thumb for a while. But when I was a kid growing up, and as a teenager, I used to grow a lot of stuff. We moved to this area which was quite farming-oriented, and we had a 10-acre block, my dad did, and still does. And down the back of that farm, there was a kind of like a peat bog. And I always looked at that soil there, and I thought, man, if we can get rid of the acidity in that soil, that's going to produce. It was as black can be. I mean, you've never seen black soil like this. But it's no good for growing as it is because it's just too sour. So I got a lot of lime, and I got this primitive rotary hoe machine, and I got it going, and busted it up and planted. And I'm telling you, once I got that stuff going, did we get some material out of there. Watermelons and beets and all sorts of stuff. And it was great. So that reminds us again of the idea that, you know, there is going to be a resurrection which will be plenteous. And while we see corruption in the resurrection, incorruption, dishonor, glory, weakness, power, natural, spiritual, neat demarcation. Then the idea of the soul comes up, and we see the original use of how the soul comes into being, the breath of God and his creation, the body of Adam, and then the breath of life coming in their joints makes this living soul. And so when you go through this and you find how this works, you have to ask yourself, well, if that's the way it comes together, then surely death must be the reverse process. And so we're studying this. We're going to study this in more detail. But here's something that's very fascinating. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. Natural is psychikon. That is soulish. Soulish. If you look for how this word is used, you'll find it's not used always in a good context. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. See? It's soulish. And it's in a context which is bad. So that right at the very beginning, you have the potential for this thing to go bad. And it did go bad, didn't it? Adam sinned and brought sin into the world, and death by sin. And so death came in. So what we are looking forward to is something much more than came with the original creation. This is the thing that Paul says right through Romans. Much more. That expression comes up over and over again. Much more. We get much more from Christ. Right? We don't just get back to Adam, which is what some cults teach. There are a lot of cults who teach that. And from that, a whole lot of other doctrines that come by. But we get so much more. We don't have this soulish situation, but rather something spiritual which comes to us through the resurrection. Now, there's a specific resurrection in 1 Corinthians. So this comes back to us some important things, doesn't it, about how we handle the Word of God, how we treat the Bible. And that is, we can learn from every place in the Bible. We can. There's truths there about God, His nature, and what He wants, what He likes, what He dislikes. We can go anywhere in the Bible and learn things. But there are some things which are contextual and have to do with the company and hope that was then taught and preached. And contextual things like that, we cannot take to ourselves. And this last trump has a context which has to do with the hope of Israel.
these relate to the same hope, which is the hope of Israel. So we know that. And we know also that we can learn things about the resurrection in general ideas about resurrection we can get from here. But the specifics of the timing and where people go and what their function will be,
no, that's specific to this last trump. So there is a mid-Acts problem, and that is that people who try to take things out of the book of Acts, which have that contextual relevancy, get a real problem. And that last trump is a real problem to the mid-Acts people. Now, when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and you just look at, we're just going to finish this off a little bit. If you look at verse 54, it says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality." Oh, that's nice. What's that all about? It says, corruptible shall have put on incorruption. Mortal put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I ask this question. Here is the question that I ask. When shall the saying, death is swallowed up in victory, be brought to pass? When? When shall it happen? Well, very obviously, from the context here, it's it in the resurrection. Right? That's when it occurs. You can't... We have victory in Christ in potential, right? In the sense that it's as good as done. We have that. We have the prophetic now. You know, the prophetic now. Because of the certainty of the scriptures, we can claim things that are as good as now. But the reality is future. It's still future. Same here, right? This is an important thing to see. And it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Oh man, that's with us, isn't it? We get that sting in us. Youch. Ouch. I really, I don't annoy my students. They kind of laugh at this a little bit. But I have a picture of someone, a little kid with a crab with its claw on its nose, you know. When they get something wrong, you know, I have a little rubric. And I click on this thing when they get something wrong. It's this picture of a little kid with a crab nipper on his nose. Ouch, you know, you messed that up. Well, the sting of death is sin. We get that ouch there. And the strength of that sin, which is that we feel it, is the law. What does the law do? You broke it, man. Here it is. You broke it. You did wrong. It's in black and white, and you broke it. There's the strength of it, man. It's endorsed by it. You know, there was there's a document that goes out from one of the colleges, Imprimis, and Hillsdale College. And that's a really good thing. It, every time it comes out, you get a different talk from a different prominent person. And the latest one was concerning this idea of the fact that the United States, it's prominent, not through, this idea of blood and fighting and so on, although that's certainly been a part of the history, but the prominence of the United States is on law, the document of the founding fathers, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and in the Declaration of Independence, the name God mentioned four times. There it is, the reliance on God. And this is so important to us, isn't it? The strength of sin is the law. And if we want to try and get rid of sin, then you've got to see the strength through the law. And the what you have in the Constitution is that strength, isn't it? And what does it do? It reveals the nonsense that's going on in our country today. And we need to bring that to people's attention. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, we have victory. And when will it be realized in us in the total sense? At the resurrection, right? Our resurrection is where that's going to occur. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's right, it's not in vain because we have that prophetic future now, which is going to happen in the future, that we'll gain rewards in Christ, because Christ, in Christ, we have the final victory. Now, in chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection of the saints. Well, isn't it interesting how this begins? If you go back to chapter 7, look at this. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning. This is very typically Paul. Very typically Paul. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. And then if you go across to chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols. And then chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Right? That's very typically Paul. And why is he talking like this? Because the Corinthians wrote to him about problems, and he's addressing these problems in 1 Corinthians. So in chapter 16 and verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, well, this is the issue. This is the issue that he's really addressing and looking at. And he goes on, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So he's given order to the churches of Galatia concerning this collection for the saints, and he's now wanting these to do likewise. He's giving them responsibility to give order. And if you go down a little bit, basically it shows you in what way this is to be done. It says in verse and 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters. Okay, you give order. And the way that this works out is that the assembly, through letters that they pass on to Paul, show which people in the congregation are reliable to take a certain contribution to the saints in Jerusalem. So this starts off with this whole issue of Jew first. And that's another neat thing that comes up in this context here, that you have this thing where the Jew is first, and if the Jew has need, then you are to look after that need. Why? Because you are the people who have taken of the Jewish spiritual things, and therefore it's your responsibility to look after them in that sense. So that's what I want you to look at. Have a look at this little passage with me. It's in Romans chapter 15. Let's have a look at this passage where we are reminded once again of the context. It comes up in 1 Corinthians, comes up in 2 Corinthians. It's in Romans chapter 15 and throughout Romans. If you look at Romans 15 and verse 25, he says this. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So this is chapter 15, verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So there's poor saints, and they're at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Well, if you're going to take the Jewish spiritual things, and you're happy to take them, when the Jews have need, it's time for you to fork up and help them out. Basically, you see this going on. And the spiritual things come to these Gentiles, certainly through Jewish converts like Paul, but in essence, it's really the doctrine that they have been grafted in unnaturally into the olive of Israel. And it says in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is doing this, and he is putting a tremendous weight on these people. It's quite clear that there was some sort of dearth came on the world. And we know this because it's actually prophesied to us by a prophet. And is the name of the prophet was Agabus.
Agabus prophesied that there was to be a great dearth that would enter into the earth.
Have a look at this in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter number 11. And let's see, 29. And we'll read from verse 27 just to get some context. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So the prophets coming from Jerusalem came to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. Which came to pass. Okay, there's a prophecy, and then there's the fulfillment of the prophecy, because it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. It actually happened. Now, Claudius Caesar ends up getting killed by his wife, poisoned, because she wanted to install her son on the throne. These Caesars got nailed pretty hard in those days. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There you go. So here we have it, this great dearth that comes on the land. The saints there in Jerusalem have great need, and money is gathered and collected and taken to them. If you look at another chapter in Acts chapter 24, and around about verse 17, you've got a passage there which talks about this. It says, "Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." So alms and offerings. There's money and there's other offerings that come. And Paul did this. And this responsibility was seen throughout the churches, not only here at Corinth, but also in Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia. They all felt this great responsibility that was placed on them and reminded through the teaching of Paul that they had a responsibility to do this. Let's take a closer look at this. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 16 again with me, because I want you to see the weight of the responsibility, and how it's misused today. So it says this in chapter 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So he's, "do it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." See where it says, "Let everyone"? Let everyone. That's an imperative. That's a command. You do this. And it says this, "as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So here the idea is, Paul is trying to get this thing organized, because no doubt there'll be problems with this, so that when he comes, there's no fuss. It's all done. It's all ready to happen. He's a busy man. It reminds me, you know, that Paul was not someone who's slack. He's a man of order. He wanted all this stuff organized so that when he came to this fellowship, it's all done. And he could do whatever was required, because he was not sure about his movements. He was not sure what would happen. See what he says here in verse 3? "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters." They choose these people. They tell Paul. Through letters, they go out. Paul receives the letters. He knows that this has happened now. And he says, "them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Oh, if it is right that I go, well, they can come with me too, you see. So there's no absolute certainty about his movements. But one thing he wanted to make sure he gets organized is that there's no fuss when he comes. It's all done. It's ready to go. Organization, man. It's so important, isn't it? Organization. Getting things done. Well, I can admit that sometimes I'm not the best. Seppi laughs at me, boy, because she always wonders how I actually get stuff done. I do too. I mean, sometimes it's just not organized. but I seem to get it done. Seppi is totally organized. Bonk, 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 bonk. Calendar. You know, I look at his stuff there, and it's all color-coded. It's all there. Where's mine? you know, it's not there. It's up here, to a certain extent. And I wake up in the morning and say, right. So, but Paul, he's organized. He's ready to go, man. We need to get organized. So I'm chastising myself here. I need to get organized. Get on with it. Get things sorted out. And he says in verse 5, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." Oh, so some things he knew he'd do and some things he didn't. "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." Organization, even with uncertainty, nonetheless, what can be organized? He organizes. "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." Okay, so some things are like that, right? We can't quite organize everything. But what we can, we do. And we delimit things by saying, if the Lord permit. It may be that that's not going to happen that way. Verse 8, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Why? Why will he do that? "But I will tarry at Ephesus until, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me." A great door. Man, that's why you've got to see doors open, right? That's one of the spiritual things that comes your way. You've got to see doors that have been opened for you. And you've got to recognize them and say, "Wait, there it is. That's the door. It's open. Now, while it's open, let's get busy. Let's move through that door. Let's get stuff done. Let's get it going." And then he says this, "And there are many adversaries." Oh, man. So, one thing I learned from this in a practical sense is this. When doors are open, expect the adversary to come in, right? He's going to be active. So you've got to be awake to it. You've got to be looking for him. You've got to be looking for what's going to happen there. Be circumspect. Be aware of your surroundings, right? That's what a soldier should be like. When a soldier goes into war, man, he's looking around and he's aware what's going to happen. And he's prepared. And he's trained to do the job. Man, have we got some, you know, when you look at in the history of the United States, some great trained soldiers. Oh, man, they're just amazing, some of these people. How well trained they are, what they can do. It's a tremendous thing. So we should be well trained. There's nothing wrong with being trained and being enabled in that sense. Then he goes on, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear." Well, why should this be said? What's going on with Timothy? "For he worketh the work of the Lord, as also I do. Let no man therefore despise him." Well, why would they despise him? Well, we get some look into this. Have a look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. And says this, "Let no man despise thy youth." Ah. Well, this is later on, right? And he's still young. Well, then in 1 Corinthians, he's a lot younger. So, if Paul's giving warning about this later, about his youth, you got this kid coming in, man. Some kid trying to instruct us who have been in the faith and are rather elderly, and we, you know, we don't want this young kid trying to tell us what to do. Right? "Let no man despise thy youth." That's a command to Timothy. Don't let it happen. Well, I think that's a good indication of some of the problems, right, that can happen. And we've got to allow that people who have gifts and talents that open and you know, have got come to some understanding that we can learn from them. We can learn from them. We're all human. And we all can be brushed up the wrong way by a personality, right? I have a personality, such as it is. It will brush people up the wrong way. I know it does and has and will. And we just have to live with that and try and work with each other on all these things. Get through it and be useful. So he says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 11, "Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." He was looking forward to this great truth concerning what was happening here at Corinth, and he was communicating to the Corinthians, no doubt through Timothy. Timothy was a great man, used of God, and he should be free and have peace to move to and fro. Cool. Okay, well, there's some great truth here. I'm out of time, but I wanted to point this out, and I'm going to go back to this slide. And it relates to this question. And did the flesh of Jesus see corruption? Well, obviously the answer is no, it didn't. But there's something about this. Here's a thought, right? Okay, when Adam was born, not born, but made, right? When he was created, and he had no sin in him. And therefore, death had nothing to grab a hold of. There's no reason why he should die. There was nothing in him, as he originally was created, that would make him die. But then sin came when he was disobedient, had partook of the tree, and then sin came into the world through him, and he finally died. He really did. His body went down, and it fell on sleep. And his body corrupted away. Now, when Jesus came, all right, and he was born of the woman, and there was no man associated with that, he came in with the virgin birth, there was no sin in him, no sin in his body, therefore he did not have to die, right? That's where it's different from Adam, right? He's different from Adam in that sense, in many other senses as well, but certainly in this one sense, he's different from Adam. Because Adam had sin in him and he died. Right? Jesus died because he took on our sins and died. But there was no sin in him. If that is the case, then his flesh was not corruptible. I mean, that's my thinking about it, right? Have a look at these verses with me. This is in the book of Acts. Makes you think about things. Have a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. And you can ponder these verses a little. It says this. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now, he was stuck, his body was stuck in the grave, in this tomb, the tomb of Arimathea, of Arimathea, but his body saw no corruption. Notice it says here quite emphatically, his flesh did see no corruption. Have a look at chapter 13 of Acts. Acts 13 and verse 34 says this, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Now that, when it says to return to corruption, it must mean the state of the dead. And then when it's, why do I say that? Well, just keep reading. "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Right? To see corruption. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid under his fathers and saw corruption." Yeah, that's right. As someone that came from Adam, he had sin in his life and he was a sinner and he died and his flesh was corruptible and it corrupted. But Christ's body, I'm now talking about his flesh, saw no corruption. Why? Well, there is some sense in the fact that it would see no corruption because it had no sin in it. The corruptible part's not there. right? It's not there. There's no poison in his system to bring on the corruption. And in those parts of the world, they used to bury them very quickly, because with the heat and everything else, the body would soon corrupt. But Christ's body saw no corruption, 3 days and three nights, right? No corruption. How's that? Well, I mean, even in my body, there's still living, but there's some corruption in there. You can even smell it sometimes, right? There's corruption there. But his body saw no corruption. An interesting idea. A little insight into perhaps the way things were set up originally, and then makes us ask further questions, doesn't it? Well, what would have happened to Adam if he didn't sin? Right? There are questions here that we need to look at and delve further into. Because if he didn't sin, he didn't have to die. But we all know that the body that we're going to have is far more superior than the body that Adam had. Because ours would be immortal bodies. So if he didn't sin, could he have got to the state of immortality that we have promised to us? You look at that question. Man, his nature, and his destiny. Coming up. Same channel, same bat channel. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for the truth that's in the Scriptures. And we ask You to bless each one in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.